Let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Here, God is talking to Moses, and he's talking to them about how he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and why he did. And he gives them some amazing promises. And I wanted you to hear these, and let's talk a little bit about it. So in chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 3 through 7, it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.' So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for the, like Amy said, the awesome things that not only you can do, but that you do. Many times, you know, whether we're ready for it or we're even consenting or not, just in your sovereign grace and love, you do amazing things, and you want us, you want our hearts to be with you. And you want our hearts and lives to obey and be near you. Help us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Lord says here, he bore them on eagle's wings. You know, the Lord just wants to really lift you up into heavenly places. And from that vantage point, you're going to be able to see incredible things that he wants to do and things of his will that he has for you to venture out on. Now, several years ago, my two sons, I have three, but my two younger ones, Riley was 20 at the time, Nick was 18, and I get this call from Riley, and he says, "Dad, on Saturday, Nick and I, with some friends, we're going up on an airplane, and we're going to jump out." And he said, "Dad, we'd like you to go with us. We want you to jump out with us. Will you do it?" "No, I will not." He goes, "Why?" "I don't want to die. Plus, I'm afraid of heights." And so he goes, "Well, at least come along and watch us do it. You can watch from the ground." I go, "No, because I don't want to see you fall to your death." And I go, "But this is what I would like. Once you've done it, number one, I'll be praying all day on that day. But once you've done it, I want you to call me and, you know, let me know that you're safe." So they did. They went and they jumped out of the airplane. And I get this call from Nick, our baby, our youngest. And he's 18. And he goes, Dad, it was supremely amazing. Why didn't you come?" And I go, "Well, tell me about it. You know, tell me what happened." He goes, "Okay." He goes, "Well, first of all, what they do is they strap you to a tandem partner, they call it. And this person is an expert at skydiving. So really, there's no fear whatsoever because this person knows everything about it. You don't really have to do anything except do what they say, you know." So we got in the airplane and there were eight tandem partners, and we were the eighth one at the end of the line, and so they soared up to 13,000 feet, and Dad, that's really high. And so he says the doors open, And, you know, the first partnership, the first twosome is right there by the door. And dad, they just jumped out. And then my tandem partner shoved me ahead. Because one by one, we're going towards the door and we're the last. And dad, it was weird. It was surreal because people are jumping out from 13,000 feet. And it's strange. And each time he's pushing me forward. And then finally, we're by the door. He shoved me out of the plane. So you feel weird about it. But he said, once you get out, it's such freedom, dad. It's the most amazing thing. And you're going 100 miles an hour down, and the wind is in your face. Your cheeks are flapping. It's just, dad, it's awesome. And then, dad, then he pulls the parachute. And you're jolted, but then you're like floating. And you're just going like a butterfly. And dad, you can see everything. Like, we were like right next to Mount Rainier. I said, hi, Mount Rainier, you know. You can see the Space Needle. You can see all of downtown Seattle. You can see all the cities around. You can see the Olympic Mountains, Puget Sound, everything. Dad, you really messed up. You should have been there. And then dad, he says, when you get towards the ground, your partner just says, lift up your legs and you come in like an airplane and you land on your butt and slide along. It's really nice. I go, that's cool. God answered my prayers. Now, I was really proud of those guys because they ventured out in faith, you know. They got beyond their comfort zone. They were willing to face maybe even some fears, maybe just excitement, whatever. They were willing to do something they'd never done and see things that they'd never seen, God's handiwork, just all the incredible things that they, you know, were able to do. And it was wonderful for them. I think it's okay for an old fearful guy like me, who's afraid of heights, to not do that. But here's what's not okay. It's not okay when God has an exciting will for your life and a venture of faith that he has for you and I to step out on, and maybe we're afraid, or maybe we're reluctant, or maybe we just don't care. Maybe we're just too busy for him to even hardly talk and tell us, here's some things. That's not okay. That's not okay. Because God has things. And he wants us to be fruitful till our dying day. So if we're still alive, he's got stuff for us, right? And I'm saying that about myself. Here we see with the children of Israel that the Lord tells them how and why he delivered them from Egypt. And he's saying that the plagues that he sent upon Egypt were not only to convince Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let them go. And in the case of the Egyptians, they paid them to leave. Through the plagues, God was annoying them so much. They said, here, take all our money, go. So they had a stash as they were leaving. But it wasn't only to convince Pharaoh, let my people go. It was to convince the children of Israel, you can trust me. You can trust me in things. You know, God has brought you and I this far so that we'll trust him for the next thing. He's shown us things. He's done things in our lives, like Amy has said. And He's got things left. He's got more things. Maybe even here on earth, the best is yet to come in terms of fruitfulness and in knowing him, because the first thing he says that he did was, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So that's one thing that's an ongoing process. He's always bringing you to himself in a deeper way. This is the goal, to know God and enjoy him forever. It says in the Westminster Confession, That's first, to know God. He brought them to himself. But then he says in verse 5, I want you to keep my covenant, enjoy this relationship, and then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Isn't that amazing? You're a special treasure. And not only just to say, I'm a special treasure, but to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world with him shining through us, right? Okay, so you're a special treasure. You can bank on that. Like Amy said, even when you don't feel like you're doing well and he should be disgusted with you, he's not. He just wants you to get in sync fully with what he has, because you're a special treasure. And he goes on and he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, Peter quotes this and he makes it clear that it's not just the children of Israel that he feels that way for, but it's all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, that we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Christ is the fulfillment of God's people. Yes, God has plans for Israel. That's another sermon. Right now, we're a kingdom of priests. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, it's not just Rob who's a minister, we're all ministers. We're all priests. It's not just the pastor or the leaders. We all can come to God on behalf of people and go to people on behalf of God. And that's what a priest is. We're a kingdom of that. He's our king. He guides us. We all have ministries. It's so sweet. But it starts with that relationship with him and a holy nation. This is his people. Now, all these promises must have been so encouraging to the children of Israel. You know, when you read through the Bible and you read his promises, and he says things like this, you're a special treasure, I bring you to myself. When you hear that, you're just like, oh man, what a wonderful God we have. A sweet, dear Heavenly Father, a loving Lord Jesus. The Word of God breeds faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Our faith is built up. Peter even said that like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, not just on Sundays, but daily as much as possible, or as often as you can, reading and taking it in, learning, because it's your relationship. Rob is helping cultivate it. Many teachers here and brothers and sisters in the Lord you're nurturing one another. But each of us too needs to dig in, longing for the pure milk of the word. I love that. My family and I, when fall comes around, Kathy's and I first date where we fell in love was at a fairground, Western Washington State Fair. And we were going around and just enjoying it so much. So every year we go as a family now to the Western Washington State Fair. And our favorite thing to do, other than the rides, you know, with the grandkids and all that stuff. By the way, I have 8 grandkids. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, it's better than children. It's so good, I wish we would have had them first, you know? But anyway, that's an old joke. But, okay. So other than the rides, we love to see the animals. The animals are so fun. The little bunnies and all the big animals and the horses and the goats. But our favorite are the pigs. Love the pigs. Why? Because they always have one huge, gigantic mama pig that has just had piglets. Always have one of those. And this gigantic, huge mama swine, she weighs a ton. A ton. And she's just kind of laying there a lot. And the little piglets, and this past year there was like one mama with 12 piglets. You know, piglets are so cute. they're all flesh colored and snotty nosed, and they're just butting heads, and they're going around, you know, and they're just fighting each other, and they're mainly fighting to get as much milk as they can from their mom. They want the milk. They're going for those nipples like crazy. They're just fighting, getting hooked up and just drinking it in, you know, just they're so aggressive and they're pushing each other to see who can get it, you know, and there's plenty of nipples for everyone. There's 12 piglets, 14 nipples. You say, how do you know? I counted. I counted. And they're just, you know, and I felt sorry for the gal. I really did. But she had a kind of a cool, contented look on her face, you know, when she woke up, that is. But it was just amazing, the hunger, the longing, the that they had for this pure milk. And it's, I know I'm a preacher, but I actually thought to myself, do I hunger for the Father's word like that? Am I aggressive? Not just when I'm teaching, but when I'm just, when I have some spare time, do I just dig in and do I look and read and drink in the milk? Not even just chew on the meat, but always just take it in, you know, and reading. You know, the Bible teaches that the Lord's our shepherd and we shall not want because he leads us in green pastures. Remember this, any other shepherds are not going to take you to green pastures. They might look greener on the other side, like Amy was talking about. They're not. And they have rotten berries on them. It's terrible. Because God knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows best. But what I was going to say was, okay, so we're likened to sheep, right? And sheep are very interesting because they have four stomachs. Four stomachs. How do you know when you're hungry? Your stomach growls, right? They have four stomachs that growl. And so they're chewing and they're going after the green pastures and it's so cool. And they chew it and they take it down to stomach number one. And the stomach kind of squeezes all the necessary nutrients and then sends it back up for more chewing. Have you ever heard the word meditation? Do you know the word meditation in the Old Testament is the word for chewing the cud? Did you know that? Yeah, just like cows do, just like sheep do. They chew the cud, send it back up, chew it again. You're getting all you can out of the word. Then it goes to stomach number two, comes back up, stomach number three. In other words, there's just you're always just ruminating upon God's word. Thy word, you know, have I hid in my heart and meditated on day and night? And it just fills your life. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God, it's so good. So that's how we grow in our knowledge of God. And the more you know God and the better you know God as he really is, you will trust him more. You will trust him more. But there's something else that's necessary. And that actually is actual practical training and trials. Trials. That brings us back to the eagles. This is really a study on animals today. So I want to talk to you about eagles and how they bear their young up on their wings. And then what they do from there in training them to use their own wings. So these eagles, and we have a lot of them in the Northwest, and they make nests way up high on cliffs. They make nests way up high on Douglas fir trees. You guys have redwoods. You know, I don't know, do redwoods come as far south as this? Okay, up in Northern California. And anyway, you've got these tall trees. You have pine trees, and you've got a lot of cliffs around here. And so they build their nest way, 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 way high, right? And it's like maybe 200-300 feet up. And what they do in making their nest is they get these branches, and they lay that down as the, you know, the basis. And they put even rocks in it and even thorns around it. Sprinkle it around. And then they of course, kill animals, eagles. And they've got little squirrel carcasses they put on there. Little raccoon fur. And just, you know, maybe some other bird feathers, you know, that they've eaten. But they still got the feathers. And they're putting, it's a feather bed. It's a fur bed. It's nice. Those eaglets, they're like lounging. They're like, I love this. And the view is great. You know, and so they're just really, really liking it up there. Because it's very cool. No one can get at them. They bring them their food in bed. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's awesome. They love it. And the little eaglets never want to leave. But mom and pop know better. And so what do? At a certain point when it's time, they've gotten strong enough, they stir the nest. Have you ever heard that term? They stir up the nest. Some, maybe you've used that. Well, God's stirring up the nest. Yes. Yes, he is. And what does mom, pop, eagle do? They take out all the feathers. They take out all the fur. They pull all the soft stuff out because they know the eaglets won't want to leave. So they kind of stir it up. So they get uncomfortable and like, oh, I don't like this place anymore. You know, can we remodel? And so they're getting ready. They're discontent now. Listen, God allowed and caused Abraham to get discontent. So he'd get going to what the Lord had next. He stirs them up into a fellowship of discontent, a fellowship of difficulty. This is part of his plan. Hardship comes in. Life on earth is not easy. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I'm going to teach you now to trust me so that you can keep bearing fruit. The word tribulation in Greek in the New Testament is thlipsis. Sounds like cough syrup, but what it is pressure. It means pressure. It's stress. You might think, oh, that has no purpose in my life. Well, God does want to relieve it, but it does have a purpose. So you'll go to God. So I'll go to God and I'll trust God and I'll believe that he has some things that he wants to do and he wants to lead me in some new ways. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Everybody does. But with Christ, he's there to give you peace, and in showing you things that he wants to do in and through your life, you have a testimony to share with other people and help other people who are going through trials and tests. Because people need to hear how real God is. God will show himself and make himself real all the time in your life. Not just once or twice early on, but every day, all the time. It's a growing process. Amen? And so it says in Romans 5, it says there that we as Christians, we not only rejoice in our relationship with God, but we rejoice in tribulation. Because tribulation produces persevering faith. Your faith grows. Brother, your faith needs to grow. It's getting old. It's inflexible. You've got to grow. He wants to enlarge your heart. There are people all around us who need God. This ship is sinking. People are going down with it. There's so much confusion now. I mean, Amy barely touched the surface of the confusion that is developing. And people are lost, and there's no fulfillment in that lostness. We have the salt. We're the light. We are the ones that get to share and can just simply show the love. So then they may ask us. But whatever, he's stretching our hearts to be more like his heart. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he first was in Gethsemane, where he consented to go to the cross. He fought. It was a place of darkness. He sweat drops of blood there, praying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," 3 times. But every time he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Trials are meant so we understand God's in charge. We would not even choose these things. And many of them don't even come from him. But in this world, it's part of it. And he has a plan. He will be causing all things to work together for good. He's turning it for good so that we can become more like Jesus. The name Gethsemane is an Aramaic word that means pressure. In fact, it means olive press. It's the olive press. Gethsemane was an olive garden. And Jesus went there to be pressed, to squeeze the love out. The love to go to the cross, to sacrifice his life. Yes, we too, we're called to lay down our life, to give our life. I'm not trying to get heavy here, you guys. But I'm saying he wants to use our lives. We're Christians. We're little Christ. We're little Jesus. We're the only Jesus that some people will ever hear from. They're not reading the Bible. They're reading the garbage. They're seeing all this other stuff. We're the salt. When he said you're the salt of the earth, he's saying you're the most precious thing in this world. This world needs you bad. You're the salt. Do you know salt was the most valuable thing back then? The word salary comes from salt. If you got paid in salt, you were rich. He says, you guys are the salt I've placed in this earth so people get thirsty. People will be brought to me. Tribulation produces persevering faith. Persevering faith produces proven character. Character of Christ. Proven character produces hope. Because you see God at work in your life. You're not discouraged with your life because you see God's faithful to you. And proven character and hope bring forth love. Because the love of God is poured out into your heart. The more you need him through trials, the more you drink in his love. Listen, don't let trials cause you to be stupid and run away from God to other things. But let trials push you into the arms of Jesus. Because those eagles, as they would be pushed out of the nest, at first they couldn't fly. They just flap. But before they hit the ground, the mother and father eagle would swoop them up and take them back to the nest and then say, "Tomorrow, I'm going to push you off again until you learn to fly." And then, and this is what happens, the second or third time, they're not flapping anymore. They're stretching out. And oh, there's a current. Whoa, there's a wind. Awesome. Whoa, mommy, I can fly. You know, my faith is working now. I can see things. Yikes, there's a fish. I'm going to go get it. I saw an eagle pick up a duck on Puget Sound. I loved it. I felt sorry for the duck a little bit. But you know, you got to live. Because they need to get mature so that they can have young, they can provide for each other, they can carry things on, they can do God's will for their new family now. God wants us to be able to reproduce. He wants us to see his plan, to be strong for him, to love. And God has plans for ducks too. Sometimes it's to be eaten. Oh, that's another sermon. Didn't mean to spoil the sermon. We're pretty sensitive these days. It's just an illustration, peoples. And what is it? God has a wonderful plan, an amazing plan. Ventures of faith to know him more deeply and then to serve him and glorify him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for these dear people. Thank you for their patience. And I pray, God, that you will allow these seeds of truth to be planted in our hearts. If you're here, by the way, and you don't have this rich, wonderful relationship with God that Jesus Christ purchased for you when he died on the cross and rose again, I invite you, put your faith in Jesus. Right where you're seated, maybe if you've been straying from Jesus, or if you've never known this relationship, just say, Jesus, I see that I need you. I too am a sinner. I'm not really doing God's will. I want your forgiveness. Just ask him, forgive me. I receive you as my Lord. Receive me, make me God's child. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus will never be disappointed. Just call on him.